Good morning, again. You just can't get rid of me, so here I am again. So we all love the phrase, I love you, don't we? And I don't know about you, but I know about me, I can remember certain times in my life when people have said that phrase to me, and times when it was really meaningful. I'm sure as I say that, you can think back to times in your life when people may have said, I love you to you as well, and it meant something. Maybe you're in a relationship and it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or fiance, or hopefully you say I love you before your fiancés, but boyfriend or girlfriend for the first time. I remember my wife told me that she loves me for the first time and how much that meant to me. And I cherished that moment when I was able to offer that to her as well and say, I love you. It was that moment. It was a really special moment in my life. I remember the first time each of my kids said, I love you to me. Again, that's a really special moment in my life. And I'm sure many of you can remember certain times in your life when you heard that phrase said to you and how much it meant to you. Maybe some of you grew up in families or are in families now where that phrase isn't used very often. I know many people go their entire life without hearing I love you from a parent, from a sibling, or even from a child. It's not a language that's used in your family. And that's sad. I mean, that's a sad truth, but that's the reality. There are some videos. You could look for hours on YouTube of videos of people, men on the street, walking up to people and saying, I want you to call somebody and say I love you. Like, call your dad right now and say I love you. And the look on people's face, like, my dad, you want me to call and tell my dad I love you? Like, yeah, do that. And it's like the hardest thing they've ever done, which is just really crazy to think about. Sometimes it's those people that are closest to us that are sometimes the hardest to even say those simple phrases like, I love you. Like, oh, they know, right? How I act, they know. They know I love them, right? And the reality is we need to say I love you more often because we know how much it means to us, don't we, when we hear that phrase. We're in the midst of a series that we've been going through, and expanding your circles of love is what we're calling it. And as we think about life, excuse me, I have a little bug right here. As we think about life, as we think about our circles, we can think about people fitting in each category or each sphere of influence in our lives. We have our enemies, we have our acquaintances, we have complete strangers, we have our family, we have our friends, we have our in-laws. I'm just kidding. My in-laws are here, so I had to say that. Thanks for visiting. they're family. They're in the family sphere. We have our spouse. We have, you know, you can think about it. Like, it's kind of like a ripple, kind of like this picture, that our relationships kind of fit in different spheres or different circles in our life. And when we think about love, we need to be thinking about how does love impact each one of these circles? How is God calling us to love each one of the people in our lives? It's an important question to ask. It's something that is worth digging into. We've talked a lot about enemies the past couple of weeks. We've talked about loving your enemy. We've talked about loving those who insult you. And we've kind of worked through some of these outer circles, because generally I would think your enemies wouldn't be in here. Maybe they would be in your inner circle. But generally speaking, those are the people that you wouldn't say, man, those are my people. Those are my close, you know, my people. Today, we're going to focus in on my people. We're going to focus in on our inner circle. Those who are close to us. What does it look like to love those who are in our inner circle? That's the question I want us to think about. How should we love those people? How should love be lived out and played out in our lives for those that love us back? For those that do good to us? For those who are our people, how should we love them? The Bible has a lot to say about this. All throughout the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote especially, we hear a lot about loving each other, this language of what it looks like to love each other, people who are our people. So we're going to dig in. We're going to take a look today at what God's word has to say about loving those people who are close to us, who are in our inner circle. So if you would, turn with me to Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6. And if you do not have a Bible, the ushers are going to come forward. We have, and I'm springing this on them, but ushers, grab those. There's a stack of Bibles, should be right there on the chair. Ushers are going to come forward. If you don't have a Bible, we have one that you can use. And so just raise your hand. The verses are not going to be on the screen. We're going to be looking at God's words together, working through the verses together. So if you don't have a copy of God's word with you, I would encourage you to raise your hand, and we'll get one in your hand. And I'll also say this. If you don't own your own Bible, take this home. This is a gift to you. We would love to have you have your own copy of God's word, especially after the announcement made earlier, how valuable it is to have our own copy of the word of God. So if you'd like a copy, raise your hand. The ushers will get them in your hand so that we can read together. But again, we're going to be in Luke. So you can turn with me to Luke 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 31. So let's stand together, and I'm going to read for us Luke 6, 31. It says this, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." You can have a seat. And what I could say is this, amen, you're dismissed. Just think about it. If we as a church, really, as if the whole world could grasp this one sentence, we wouldn't have wars, we wouldn't have conflict, there wouldn't be marital strife. I mean, there would be a lot of things that would be resolved, would it not, if we would just live this out. Do to others what you would have them do to you. This is known as the golden rule, and I don't really know why, that's just the phrase we've given it. And it is a common, well-known phrase. This is another way, another translation translates. I love this. Think of the kindness you wish others would show you. Do the same for them. Do the same for them. So it's interesting. A couple things I want to talk a little bit about the golden rule is this. First of all, it's talking a lot about doing. We see do to others. It's how you live out love. It's how you do things or do actions to serve other people. I love this. Think of the kindness. So when you think of the kindness that you wish people would show you, that should be the blueprint for how you love others. The golden rule. So here's Jesus saying a phrase that actually was common even in that day. We saw all throughout, if you look, and you can look in your Bibles, because we have our Bibles out, you can look. All throughout this passage, this love your enemy passage that we're in the midst of, that Jesus is talking about in his sermon, we see that he's talking all about what it looks like to love your enemies and how to bless those who curse you, and on he goes, and he's really saying some radical things. And then he says, throws a statement in the middle there that they would have recognized. They would have understood. This was common language in that day as it is today. Do to others what you would have them do to you. But here's the thing about Jesus. If you haven't caught on yet, he loves to kind of flip the narrative on what we expect things mean. And he loved to do this in his ministry because he was talking to Jews who knew their Bibles. They knew the Old Testament. And he would take things from the Old Testament often, or things from culture that they thought they understood, and he would flip it. Or he would add some depth to it. Or he would say, you think you know fully what this means? I'm going to raise it up a few levels. I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to show you really what this means. So this is what Jesus is doing here. Here's how this phrase, this golden rule, do to others what you would have them do to you, here's how it works in this passage. It's kind of like a measuring tape, okay? It's like he's giving us a measuring tape to say, you want to measure how well you're loving others? Think about how you would want to be loved in said situation, then do that. If you could figure out all the ways and measure out all the ways that you would want to be loved, okay, all those ways that you would say, that's what would be loving me, that is how you should measure whether you're loving other people. If you want to be treated a certain way in a certain situation, do that. And so it becomes a measuring tape in our lives. We know how to take care of ourselves. We know how to love ourselves. We understand what we enjoy. We know how to take care of our bodies. Even if we have low self-esteem at times, we still value ourselves. It's in our DNA to protect, to care for, to provide for ourselves. So in any situation, think about it. We are seeking pleasure. We are seeking enjoyment. We are seeking the easy way often. We want to be healthy. We want to figure out how to better ourselves. We want to experience love. We want to experience good things in life. We don't want pain. We don't want hardship, right? That's not what we desire. If God has it for us, then we go through it with his help. We understand, if we are honest with ourselves, we understand what it means to love ourselves and what we truly desire. So God, in this text, what Jesus is saying is, use this as a measuring tape for love. Be honest with yourself on how you would want to be treated in any situation, and do that. It's natural. It's how we're wired. Another way to think about it is this. I love this phrase. Be sensitive to the needs, feelings, and concerns of others and seek to meet them. I can say I love this because I didn't write it, so. It's a great phrase. Be sensitive. Have a sensitivity to the needs, feelings, and concerns of others. And then seek to do them. Ephesians 5:29 says this, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Again, this idea of if we understand what it means to love ourselves. So Jesus is calling us to be sensitive to the needs, feelings, and concerns of others, and then seek to do them. So he's laying this foundation, he's throwing in this phrase, and he's going to add some color and some clarity to this. But it's important for us to understand this before we move on. This is an important portion of this text. And even if you look at this whole section on love, this is really the central point of this whole section, that we are called to do to others, to love others how we would want to be loved. So let's continue looking at the next verses. Take a look here at verse 32. It says this, and if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. So, again, I put the verses up. So here's this phrase that he uses throughout this text. What credit is it to you? What good is it to you if you love those who are returning love for love? That's the question he is asking. When you think about credit, when you think about what good am I getting for this? What good tallies am I getting? What credit is it due to me if I love those who are already loving me back? How is that really worth anything? That's the question Jesus is asking. Even sinners do that. It's natural to love those, to show love to people that we know are going to give it back to us. It's very transactional. We understand, I show you love, you show me love. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. And he looks at a few phrases. He says, if you love those who love you, if you do good to those who do good to you, if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment. Again, this idea of loving people who are going to love you back. What credit is that to you? If you're doing good works and you're serving people who you just know you're doing it because they're going to serve you back, what good is that to you? Is that truly serving them? Is this truly love? And if you lend, if you're generous to people, knowing that you're going to get it right back, is that really being generous? He's beginning to ask some questions. He's beginning to ask some deep questions about love. About what does it look like to love people who are close to you? Because even sinners love like that. It's a transactional kind of love. A love that's transactional has no real worth. When we love in a way, and what he's trying to get across is this, when we love in a way that's transactional, that we get something in return, it's not really love. It's not really love when we think about loving people the way we want to be loved and then expecting love in return. It becomes more like, I will love you if you'll give it back to me. It's not true love. It's love rooted in ourselves. Because think about it, if you are truly focusing on yourself in every situation, like, okay, I'm only going to love if they'll give it back to me, and if it's a worthwhile investment, then maybe I'll try to do something good for them because I know they'll give it right back. It's naturally how we're wired. We are naturally wired to love like this. This is how the world loves. This is how we as sinners, before Christ comes into our lives and transforms us, here's how we love. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. I'll love you if you love me. I'll be kind to you only if you're kind to me. And sometimes we wait to see, are you going to be kind to me first, and then I'll return with kindness? Are you going to be generous to me first, then I'll be generous? I'll not hurt you as long as you don't hurt me. And we begin to live life in this give and take, and it becomes part of our relationships. What Jesus is saying here is he's saying, listen, do not fall into the trap of loving in a way that there is no credit. Loving those who love you only, expecting something in return, loving with strings attached. It's like you love, but man, there's always strings attached. Like you just know it's not really a gift. It's a transaction. It's not really love. He continues, take a look at verse 35. So again, he's saying, okay, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And he goes through that whole thing. And then in verse 35, he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So he's saying, what good is it if you love those who love you? If you do good to those who do good to you, like that's what sinners are doing. And then he has what I call a holy but, okay? Anytime you see a but in scripture, it's there for a reason, all right? He says, but love your enemies. Love your enemies. And we've talked about this for a couple weeks, but I'm highlighting this for a reason. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High. We understand that loving those close to us, we know this, it can be easy. They love us back, so we can show love. But we also understand this because if you've been here for a couple weeks or if you've heard anything from God's word spoken, we understand that we're called to love our enemies, but that's also really hard, right? We also understand that when we love our enemies, we don't expect anything in return. We're called to love hard people, challenging people, our enemies. We're called to love those who are harsh to us, love those who are different from us, love those expecting nothing in return, because what's your enemy going to give you except pain, right, and hardship? So we understand that when, as Christians, we often think, okay, I got to love my enemies. All right, we're going to meet these people. They're going to be harsh to me, but I have to be like Christ, and I need to love my enemies. I need to be like Christ to them. I need to show Christ to them and be kind to them. I need to be above reproach. I need to do all these things and live in a selfless way so that I can love my enemies. And we totally get that, and we revel in that. But the reality is this. We forget that same truth when we're loving those close to us. So here's what I want us to think about today. We need to love our friends like you love your enemies. Well, let me unpack that. It seems like heresy, right? We get that we're supposed to love our enemies give us nothing in return. We understand that it's not transactional because what are we going to get from our enemies except for pain and suffering? We try to love them in a selfless way. But for some reason, we struggle to translate that into those who are closest to us. So what Jesus is calling us to do, and what God's word says very clearly, is that, listen, your friends, those who are closest to you, your inner circle, you need to love them with the same selfless love. The same type of love that you would show your enemies, that is the kind of love you need to show your friends. That's the kind of love you need to show your inner circle. That selfless love, no strings attached, no expectations. True, unconditional love. For me, I've personally been convicted about this week. Thinking about those who are closest to me and how I have lots of strings attached to the love that I offer them. Or I withhold love from them because I don't feel love in return. And it becomes more of a transaction than true love. I just want us to sit with this for a minute and think about it. Do you strive to love your enemies? Are you working hard to love your enemies more than you are your friends in your inner circle? It's sobering to think about. I want us to look, if you would turn your Bibles to Romans. So turn a couple pages over. We're going to be in Romans 12. So it's on my Bible, it's page 1625. That's helpful for you. In Romans 12. So it's going to be, we're in Luke. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans 12. We're going to be starting in verse 9. I put a typo up there. We're in verse 9, not 8. I just want you to read these, or listen to these words as I read them and read along with me. This is Paul talking to believers about loving fellow believers. In other words, this is Paul talking to Christians about loving their inner circle, those we are called to love that we're close to. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Verse 10, this phrase, be devoted to one another. You can't halfway devotion. You're either in or out when you're devoted to people. And what God is calling us to is a renewed understanding that loving each other, one another, as believers, should be a devotion. It should be a deep-seated love that is freely given. No strings attached. Unconditional. Have a burden for love for each other. Honor one another above yourselves. That means to their face. That means when their back is turned. Never be lacking in zeal. Serving the Lord. Be joyful, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then it says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. What Paul is getting across here and what I wanted us to look here for is that we are called to a deeper kind of love. The love we have for each other should be so deep and so obvious to the world that we are a bright, shining city on a hill because of our love for each other. Our families, our friends, and our churches should be filled with true brotherly love. It's unconditional, not connected to a transaction. And in some ways, it's true of us, but in other ways, we have some growing to do. Because it's our natural bent. We fall back to the status quo. The status quo is never good enough. Settling for what's natural as sinners is never good enough. It's conditional love. It's what we offer people. We offer people conditional love. And what often happens whether we realize it or not, when it comes to people in relationship with us, our closest family members, it's kind of like we have a notebook of love contracts. And every relationship we walk into, we get out our notebook and we say things like, well, we get out a pen and we say, okay, I'm willing to love you if, and we write out some lists of a contract. We say, if you meet these needs, here's the contract, I can show you love. And we begin to do this without realizing it. We say, okay, listen, I can be your friend if you ask me to stand up with you in your wedding and be in your wedding party. Okay, all right, I can be your friend now. Okay, if I can love you, again, love contract, I can love you as a husband if you show me respect. And so if I feel cared for and respected, then you know what? I can be a good husband. And so if I don't, then I'm sorry, the contract's voided. But in the meantime, if you can just see the terms of this contract, here's the terms I give you. Take a look at this contract. And if you can abide by these rules, then you know what? Then I can love you. And I know that some of you, this hits home when you think about your relationship with your parents. When you think about how maybe your parents were so strict and that there was love withheld from you because you didn't measure up to some unspoken contract that you didn't realize that you signed when you were born into the family. Or you're married to somebody and you feel like you can never measure up and you never can be loved because for some reason you're not meeting a set of guidelines and principles that you had no idea you signed. Church, we walk around like this all the time without realizing it. And we're withholding love from people and we're struggling because we're viewing love as a transaction and we're hurting or we're not feeling the love. We're not feeling the bubbly feelings anymore. What about the church? We think about, oh man, you know, if they don't get a second service, man, they keep having one service. If they don't bring the second service, then, oh man, that's a contract voided. Man, I wish they would sing more of this type of song, or I wish the music was louder, I wish the music was quieter, or this sermon bothered me, or that sermon was so good, but I wish that this guy would preach more often. And we begin to have a consumer mindset, and what we're doing is we're creating contracts of, I'm going to love people in my church, I'm going to be part of the body of Christ as long as they meet the guidelines. We have conditions that we've created for love with each other. So when I say love your friends, love your inner circle, like I say you love your enemies, I mean it. View loving each other not as a transaction. Expect nothing in return. No conditions. Unconditional love. Because let me remind you of this. Look, if you're back at Luke, if not, just listen to this. I love how this section ends, but it says this. He says, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. And then it says this, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. In case you didn't realize or feel a little bit high and mighty, that's you, that's me. That even when we didn't give love back, we didn't deserve the love that God offered us. He was kind to us. He showed us love that while we were still sinners, he died for us. If you think about it, that's a transaction. What does God get in return? Really, what do I offer the Lord? If he's investing in me, if I'm the investment, what do I offer the Lord if he comes to me with salvation? He's like, man, Charlie, you know, you really botched that. You're really terrible at that. It doesn't seem like I measure up very well. It's not a very good return on the Lord's investment. That's the point. It's unconditional love that he offers us. Take a look at, I put these verses on the screen because I want us to look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, and this is very common. If you go to a wedding, you'll hear this verse. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let's just highlight a few of these. It is not proud. Any of you struggle with pride? Any of you maybe let pride impact how we love? Strings attached? It's back-ended. It's like, okay, I understand you're not getting the full picture. You think I'm loving you, but there's really something in it for me. It's full of pride. Self-seeking. We're called to a love that's not self-seeking, but yet sometimes we stumble and fall into this. Again, the status quo. Again, this is our natural bent. We fall back into our natural wiring as sinners to be self-preserving and self-seeking. That's why he says do to others as he would have them do to you, because we understand how to be self-seeking. He's saying not do that for other people. How about this? Keeps no records of wrongs. We think about love contracts. We think about living a way where we have these conditions. That's keeping a lot of records of wrongs. Or at least it's saying if you do step out of line, then that you've voided the contract, and I no longer can offer you love that's freely given. And then this next one, always trusts. Always trusts. Always thinks the best in people. Trusts not only that person, but what God's doing in their lives, that as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be reminded when I'm frustrated with somebody, when I'm trying to love them, I'm talking fellow believers. I need to be reminded that I'm not the only one with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who's in my life, changing me, sharpening me, using me, impacting me, is the same Spirit in their life. He is in both of us. And so I have to trust his work in their life. Even if I believe they're in the wrong, I can pray, Lord, convict them. Spirit, work in their life. But I have to trust that if they say they're convicted in a certain way, or if they say they're leaning on the Spirit, I have to trust that the Spirit's working in their life too. Always trusts. I want to challenge us today. Don't settle for selfish love. Strive for selfless love. Don't settle for love that's rooted in your selfish gain. Don't settle for love that you are only focused on yourself and what you will get. Strive for something better. Strive for selfless love. Don't settle. Don't settle for a love that's like a transaction. 1 John 4:12 through 13, just listen to these words. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. He has given us his Spirit. He's calling us to love one another. So let's make this personal. Let's think more about this. Love your friends like you love your enemies. That's unconditionally. Unconditionally. You can add that if you go up and just add it to the side, and there's no line there. I'm sorry for those that bothers, like my wife. There's no line there. Sorry, Rach. Let's make this a little more personal. Love your friends like you love your enemies in an unconditional way for your family. Many of you need to think deeply about how you can break the cycle of toxic love in your family. Maybe you received that from your parents, and now you're trying to figure out how to be a good parent, and all you've known is how is toxic love, and love that's very much, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. It's that transactional love, and you've fallen into that cycle. Who do you need to apologize to today? Who do you need to talk to and say, I'm sorry, I've fallen short in this area. I need to do better. Please forgive me. Show me grace. Who do you need to talk to today when you think about your family and how you love the nuclear family at home? What does unconditional love look like for our children? Should impact how we discipline. Should impact how we handle disagreements within the home. It should impact how we shepherd our children's hearts. All of that should change when we think about an unconditional love. Then we're not trying to get something from our kids. We're not trying to live vicariously through them, that their success is now our success. We feel good about ourselves. We're not trying to find our worth from them. We understand our worth comes from Christ. And so no longer is there a love contract, but it's love that's freely given. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What does unconditional love look like for our parents? Again, we're thinking again about family. How do we honor our parents? How do we say, I love you to them? Do we need to call our parents and call them up and say, Mom, Dad, I haven't told you in a while. I love you. Thank you for what you did in investing in my life. And if you're living at home still, tell your parents you love them, even if you're mad at them because they didn't let you hang out with friends last night. Tell them you love them. Seek to honor them. And then what does unconditional love look like for our spouse? Marriage may be the most transactional relationship we fall into. We can't help but treat our spouse poorly because they did blank. They work too much and they're never around. They've been really short with me lately. They were unfaithful. They continue to sin. They have been withholding intimacy from me. I'm angry at everything else, and my spouse just happens to be in the crosshairs. I'm frustrated they're falling short. My husband's lazy. My wife can't stop nagging me. And we take those things and we say, okay, therefore, without realizing it, I'm going to withhold love. I'm not going to love them unconditionally because there obviously are conditions to my love because I'm hurting. Ephesians 5:25 and 28 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is that first part, as Christ loved the church and gave himself, a selfless love, gave himself up for her. Christ's love for the church is unconditional. What about our friends? How do we love unconditionally for the sake of our friends? What kind of a friend are you? Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Here's an analogy I want you to understand. You should be a foxhole friend. You should be the kind of friend that you want in the foxhole with you when bullets are flying over your head, when life is throwing a lot at you and you are struggling. You want somebody that can be in the bunker with you, in the hole, understanding that no matter what, they have your back. That is a selfless, unconditional friendship. That is the kind of friend that if you're out in the woods and a bear attacks you, they're not going to run, they're going to fight with you. That's the kind of friend that I want. That's the kind of friend that you should and I should strive to be. But often we cut people off. We say, I don't have time because they're really hard to love and it's hard for me to be a good friend in this situation. And they haven't really texted me in a while. And you know, I keep texting, they won't respond back to me. And I want to hang out more, but when they can only hang out once a week and I want to hang out five times a week or whatever it is, you know, fill in the blank. Don't let your friendships become transactional. For the church. Often, this is where we let this love get polluted the most. We come to the church and we think about what can the church give me? And when the church doesn't quite measure up, we say, oh, I'm going to leave and go down the street to the next church. And we forget that we actually are the church. You are the church. It's not some people up on stage singing. It's not some guy babbling on from the text. You are the church. We are the church. Don't give up on her. Jesus loved her so much that he died for her. And he's calling us to love the church too. Invest in the church. Don't view it as a transaction and be a consumer. Don't sit there saying, what can the church give me? Me, I'm going to come in on Sunday and I'm going to just absorb and take and be a consumer and then I'm going to go out and live my life. There's so much more in store for us than just Sunday morning. We're not called to find the perfect church that we align with perfectly because that's not going to happen. We're called to be part of a body, a family. We need to start living like that. And I'll say this, I'm proud of you because I feel like we have a great family environment in our church. We love each other well. There's always room to grow. When we think of the church nationally in the United States, there's a lot of room to grow. It's a lot of consumerism when we think about church. You can zone out of a sermon because you can just watch whatever sermon you want online later, right? Oh, I'll just, whatever, I missed the message, but you know what? I can tune in to my favorite preacher, pick whatever you want online. And we're missing the beauty of gathering with the body of believers. Ephesians 3, 14 and 19. I'm reading a lot of scripture today because I want you to see the importance of this. This is God's heart. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ and how to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. That word being together, being rooted in love. Love one another. That's what Jesus says. As I have loved you. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Don't settle for selfish love. Strive for more. Strive for selfless love. One of the best stories of this we see is the story of Peter and Jesus. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And by all rights, he should have been cast out. By all rights, he should have been left because he didn't offer anything to God. Yet what did Jesus do? He zeroed in on him. After he appeared to his disciples on the beach, he zeroed in on him and said, Peter, I have so much more in store for you. I love you, Peter. And do you love me? Will you serve me? And he was compelled by unconditional love. Don't forget where you came from and the unconditional love that God has shown you. He didn't have a contract that you had to sign, some way you had to measure up. The only contract that was signed was the fact that we were sinners and we could do nothing. And yet God stepped in and changed the verdict because of Christ. And now we are justified through him. That's the only reason we can have the power of Christ. The only way we can do this kind of love, the only way we can live in a selfless way, the only way that we can love unconditionally is through Christ. It's because the world doesn't offer that kind of love. The world is selfish, prideful, and it's all about them. God is calling us to more. And Jesus is leading the way. We need to follow his lead. We need to follow him and how he loved us as we love those who are closest to us. So who do you need to forgive today for how they have failed to love you well? And who do you need to do a better job of loving unconditionally? Your family will be better for it. Your friendships will be better for it. Our church will be better for it. He's calling us to a better kind of love. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your unconditional love. A love that we did not earn on our own, that nothing we did, we could not merit that love, yet you, through Jesus Christ, willingly gave it to us. Forgive us, Lord, where we love in a conditional way, where we have strings attached to our love, especially with those closest to us. We've had lists of conditions and love contracts that we need to bring before you and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for how I failed to love freely to those in my circle. Your word is clear, Lord, that they will know that we are Christians by our love. When they see our love, they will know we are believers, and it is how we will be different from the world, how we love each other. God, we want to follow you. Jesus, we want to follow you in this. We want to decide today to follow Jesus and say, lead us, Lord. Show us the way of true, unconditional love. We follow you today. In Jesus' name I pray.